Judges, the sixth chapter. In verse 25, you remember Gideon, we're talking about him and his life. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about Gideon. He gives us quite a story on him. And we, if you remember, we'll just kind of catch up a little bit. You remember the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel and told them what their problem was. And if in verse number 10 of chapter 6, at the very end of it, he says, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." That was the problem. They had not obeyed the voice of God. And so he sent a prophet to tell them what the problem was. And then he came to Gideon, called Gideon a mighty man of valor, one who was marching right into the teeth of the enemy. And here Gideon was hiding up, threshing wheat up by the wine press. But God was going to use Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And God gave him some instructions in verse number 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." In other words, there was going to have to be destruction for construction. God wanted him to build an altar, but he first of all wanted him to tear down the altar that was in his father's house. His own father's house was an altar of Baal and a grove. Sometimes those groves were just trees. Sometimes they were poles that they planted in the ground to form a grove. And anyway, he was instructed to cut them down. Now, after he did this, and he went and he took some of his servants, and I think about that, and in verse 27 says that Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And I was thinking here, we find that Gideon had 10 servants. For sure, he took 10 of his servants, and I thought to myself, you remember when he told the Lord, "I'm just poor in Manasseh"? He evidently wasn't too poor. He had at least 10 servants, and he took them with him to help to get the job done of tearing down the altar and also of cutting down the groves. And then when the men of the city, and it says here that he was fearful of his father's house, the servants of his father, and the men of the city. I want to just take a few moments to just share with you that a principle from this. And the principle I want to share with you is the fact that you're going to find out in Christianity, you're going to find out many times those even of your own household can become your enemy. This I think sometimes we wonder, we fret over that, but why would not it be? If people do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not going to always think it's great that you've turned and went in the direction of the Lord. I remember well when we got saved in 1966, Don and I faced some of this. We got saved. We began to go in a different direction. We become faithful to church. That's what you do when you get saved. You come to know Christ. You begin to go to church. You get faithful. And we began to do this. And it run into some problems even amongst some of our family, because our family wanted to come sometimes to visit on Sunday, and they thought that we ought to just stay home and be with them. And if something, a choice, we did not make that choice. We said, "You're welcome to go with us. We'd love for you to go with us. But if not, you just stay right here, make yourself at home, and when we'll be back." And I think that's the proper way to do. I think that's what we got to do. I think we have to make a stand for right, no matter what. And I've seen the opposite happen in my life, where people have stayed home and because their family came to visit. That doesn't give a good picture. That doesn't set a standard. But anyway, it's not surprising that people who are not saved does not always appreciate your stand for the Lord. That's not surprising. I think about sometimes, are we being persecuted? If that's persecution, I don't know what you want to call that over in Sudan and Somalia and those places where they're actually giving their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we in America, we've just got it so easy. We very seldom have to really make stands for Christ. And those stands usually do not cost us very, very, very little. And there's places all over this nation. I was thinking, reading just the other day, there's millions of people in China now that are going to church. They'll be in church this morning in what they call underground churches, in churches where they hide from the government to go and worship their God. And here, me and you, we can just come to church freely without any real persecution. And so those are things. I think God does that when we get saved to strengthen our faith, because our path, I know Donna and I's path, was heading in a different direction than it used to be. When we got saved, we began to head down a different path, a different direction. That's what we're supposed to do. And God, even though there was some opposition to that, even within our own families, that's just part of being saved and starting that Christian walk, starting to do right. There was friends of ours, things that we used to do, we didn't do anymore. Now, I'm sure this is coming, you're thinking about when you got saved, because that's just what happens. You got saved, you go in a different path, you go in a different direction. And there was things that we just did not do anymore, so those friendships began to dwindle away. Not that we asked them to, but we just were different. And they didn't want to go in that direction. That's just natural. That's just as natural as an apple tree produces apples. Amen? So here, when Gideon took this stand for God and he tore down the altar of Baal and cut down the groves, the men of the city was hunting him and wanting to kill him. Well, pretty much that's just natural. He had tore down their God. And so not only that, right in the midst of his own father's house, the servants there were angry at what Gideon did. So we just look at that, as I say, we look at that principle and we say, you know, that's not real persecution when people don't like the direction we're going. That's just normal, because you're going a different direction than what you used to go. I remember when after I was called to preach and made the decision to quit my job at Anaconda Aluminum Company, I was called everything. I mean, I was called a fool. Some even within our family was very worried that I was not going to be able to take care of my family, because I quit the job and I had a good job. I was making good money. But God had called me to preach. I had to make a decision. Are you going to preach the word? Are you going to go on with the calling I give you? Or are you going to stay at Anaconda Aluminum Company and make the money? Well, I had to make that decision. I had to decide what I was going to do. And, of course, we made the decision to go with the calling of God and do what God had called us to do. And what I'm saying is, but people don't always agree with that. They always, you know, they worry. They was worried, you know, that I would not be able to take care of Donna and my family. Well, they was right. I couldn't, but God could. Amen. God could. God done a wonderful, wonderful thing in our life and took care of us and provided for us. And I'm thankful that we made that decision. I'm grateful. But I guess what I'm saying is, don't worry about it if you're following the principles of the Word of God. What other people think. You can't worry about that. You've just got to go on, serve God, love God, walk with God, and do what He says. And that's a principle that'll always turn out right. Amen. And then I notice, but in Let's read verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cast down, and what that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Now, in this, I didn't go back, and I just want to make just quick mention of it. God had told Gideon to take two bullets, a young one and a seven-year-old one. And I think we've spent just a little time the couple of Sundays ago on the fact that God wants your best. God wants the best you have. And I want to stress the fact that the best you have. What you have is not always what someone else has. You have, God just wants your best. Okay? And I guess I might say I read years and years ago, I remember just a little illustration. God wants the rose, the flower of your life, and not just the thorn. And many times we want to live our life in our younger years as we want to live them. And then when we get maybe down the road where we don't have much left, we're willing to turn that over to God. That's not what God wants. That's not his perfect will, let me say. God just wants us. He wants us. He wants our heart. And he wants the very best of our life, as he wanted the very best of the sacrifice. But we find here that Gideon went and did exactly what God had asked him to do. And he tore down the altar. He did this. And then, of course, the men, they wanted to kill him, because it says in verse 30, "Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." And what I notice out of this verse of scripture, which I'm thankful for, you see Joash, the father of Gideon, you see him stepping up and defending his son. Now, Joash, the Bible tells us, had an altar of Baal. And yet Gideon's stand for God done something for Joash, his father. And that's another point, that's another principle that I want to share with you. Whenever we make a stand for God, it has an influence on other people. It always will. You may not think it will, but it always has an influence. There's always needed someone to stand up and stand for God no matter what the cost. Gideon was willing to do that. And Joash, his father, the actions of Gideon caused Joash, his father, to then stand up and said, you know, if Baal, if he's a god, why don't he do something about somebody tearing down his altar? You see, I can look back and I can remember our stand for the Lord. I don't, only illustration I know to tell you is mine, so I'm going to have to use that. I know it done something for people in my family. Even though at first there was those who absolutely could not understand our complete turnaround in life and walking then with the Lord, they could not understand that, but it done something for them. Here a couple years ago now, you remember, I had the privilege of baptizing my 80-year-old sister. And if you remember, I told the story 2 years before that. I stopped at her house one day, and she was so aggravated at me, her and her husband were so aggravated at me because of my witness to them, wouldn't even let me in the house. They didn't say you couldn't come in. They just opened the door. She just opened the door, and I said, "Hi, Adeline, how you doing?" And said that this thought. I was on my way to Indianapolis to go to a hospital in Indianapolis, and I said, "How you doing?" Thought I'd stop by and say, "Well, we're doing fine. We're eating dinner now." And she just stood there. That was 2 years before I had the privilege of sitting down with her and showing her in the way of the Lord, and she got saved and baptized. So what I'm saying is, no matter what, what kind of reaction you get from family members, remember something. Your stand for God does make a difference for you to continue. They don't need someone that's up and down. They need someone that will constantly be a witness, constant witness for the Lord. And then on that, I baptized also my brother Herschel. I baptized two of my nieces that same time, if you remember. And the reason I'm saying that is because in time, your stand for God will make a difference in people's lives. And here we find Gideon standing for the Lord, doing right, and all at once his father Joash immediately stepped up and said, "You know, I'm going to defend my son, and he's right. If Baal's a god, let him do something about it himself." And so again, I just feel like that's a principle that you've got to remember. It does make a difference how you live for God. And listen to me. Actions are louder and speak louder than words. Okay? Remember that. Actions give strength to words. Words don't mean anything if actions don't follow. Had a fella years and years ago came into my office and said, "Well, Pastor, we just don't feel like this is, we can stay at this church any longer," which they have a right to do that. You believe some things that are going in a direction that we think you're too hard on this and that. And anyway, and then he wanted to proceed to tell me how wonderful it was that I had led him to Christ. And over the years, his children had come to Christ in our ministry. And he spent much time telling me how much he loved me. And loved the people of the church, and he went on and went on and went on, and I just sat there and listened. And when he got done, I called him by name, and I said, you must remember something. Your actions tell me that your words don't mean anything. You know, you can sit here and tell me how much you love me, you can sit here and tell me all of these things, but actions speak much louder than words, always. And the reason I'm bringing that out is this, is your family and my family, if they're not saved, they're looking for people who will just stand upon the principles of God's word and be consistent. They'll be consistent. People will put up with you. Even family will put up with you not being perfect. If you make some mistakes, they'll put up with that, but they will not put up with you being a hypocrite. Will not do it. You and I need to stand upon the principles of God's word and the direction, the path that we have chosen. We need to stand upon that at all times. We need to be the same here in church as we are out there in the public. And so, again, I just want to encourage you. We see Joash, after Gideon's stand for the Lord, doing what God said, we see Joash step up to the plate. And I think it was because of his son's stand. He saw what he did. And he too then stepped up. So remember, behavior gives strength to our words. To speak only and not do only does harm. Okay? Verse 33. we find that, let me read verse 32. It says, "Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." This Jerubbaal is a name that means to contend with Baal. They gave him a name. They started calling him this because he contended with Baal. He stood up against Baal. He was anti-Baal. And then, in verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Just in passing, it's interesting that this valley of Jezreel is a very fertile valley. This was where they were growing multitudes and multitudes of crops. And if you remember, the Midianites was coming in each year and taking those crops after they had been growing. They had taken those crops. This valley of Jezreel, it's interesting, is where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. That's soon coming down the road here. That is in that valley where that battle is going to be fought. Now, once you notice something in verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." Well, I just look up and I see our time is gone. So we're going to have to cut off here. But as you notice, and I want you to, if you read kind of down through there, notice something that's very interesting. We'll talk about it, Lord willing, next week. But it's interesting that Gideon, what God found him up there by the wine press threshing wheat, he's a different man. He's a whole entirely different man here, we find, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When it says it came upon him, that word "came upon him" means to be clothed, like you would put on a coat, like if I had this off. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it was like putting on a suit of armor. And that is the basic difference why Gideon was different. But we'll talk about that next week. Also, I want to talk to you next week, Lord willing, about the will of the Lord, finding the will of the Lord, just to kind of give you a little something to look at. When Gideon put out a fleece, that was not to find the will of God. Because when you read it, he already knew what the will of God was. He even said it, I think it was in verse 36, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Gideon knew well what God wanted him to do. And we'll talk about that next. Why did he give out that fleece that he gave out? And how do you and I find the will of God? It's a simple, simple formula. It's simple, plain. The Word of God makes it simple. So, Lord willing, next week, we'll try to discuss that. Father, thank you again today for your grace. And once again, I pray for that family, the Newton family, Lord. I pray for them. Ask you, God, to help. Undertake for them. Heal their bodies. Just help them in all kinds of ways that they're in need of. In Jesus' name.